multiplied. Right? It's multiplied not by a good strategy. It's multiplied not by good pastor playing guitar up here, obviously. I just like totally like went blank and went, wait, is this even right? I don't even know what I'm doing. So, right, it's multiplied by the gospel, right, in which God meets us where we are. He tells us the truth about ourselves, and then he tells us the truth about Jesus. That's what the gospel does. And then in that, there's a response that has to be made. There's always a response to the gospel, right? A response either to draw near to God or to push away. When we do that, there is new life found. And we saw that happen last week as Peter boldly preaches the gospel, and we see an increase. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 2 with me this morning, if you would, please. Acts chapter 2. That is not the right one. You have to go down to the bottom. So this was such a crazy morning this morning. I forgot to take out last week's. There you go. Thank you. That was me, not her. So if you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you see, so those who received his word, right, those who accepted Christ in that day were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. I mean, now that's just pretty cool, right? And I told you last week, don't be impressed with the number, because that's what we want to get impressed with, and we love that number. We just really don't identify with that very much. And so, but don't get impressed with that. Be impressed with the fact that God has reached out, has come down, and that souls have been saved, that people have been brought in. And it is there, as you saw from last week's message title, the church is born. The church is born. At that moment, that's when the church kind of, it explodes in a sense. It multiplies in God's eyes, and we see this beautiful church that is formed. There. It's an infant church. You have entitled today the state of the infant church. And there's seven different times in the book of Acts where Luke gives just little statements about kind of how the church is growing and how it's multiplying and the things that are happening. But in this first statement, it's not just a sentence, it's a paragraph. Several verses in our Bible that tell, and there's a beautiful dynamic that happens in this infant church that we get to see. And now let me stop there for a second, because I've been a pastor for a long time now, and I haven't had it too much lately, but especially back in the day, you know, when I was first starting and even in my first 10, 12 years of the pastorate, I had a lot of people, and there was this movement to kind of be like the first church. Right, we wanted to be like the first church. We wanted a church like the apostolic church. We wanted a church like that, and so people would do things in church, and they would use as their reasoning, "We want to be like this church. We want a church like it was in the very beginning." Well, I'm going to tell you, we're never going to have a church like it was in the very beginning, ever. Simply by the fact that we're meeting in a building that we own, that a local church owns, and that we have so many local churches, and there's all kind of things out there. But the reality is, I don't think Christ expects that, right? So this was an infant church that was born. They were basking in the glow, if you can say, of their salvation. And boy, how good that would be to bask in the glow. So we will not be like this church in its organization or how we do it. Like, we should be taking meals together. We'll talk about that a little bit. And we should be doing all kinds of stuff, right? So we're not going to have a church like that today. And I don't think God expects us to. But we can have a church like it was today in what they focused on and in the things that church was characterized by. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at this infant church, and I want to look at what characterizes this local church, all right? The kind of things that characterize this local church, okay? So that's where we're going to be, Acts chapter 2. The first thing that characterizes this church beyond everything, I would tell you, is devotion. Is devotion. Right? As a matter of fact, if you look at it, it says in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves. So I love that word, continually devoting themselves. That meant they were continually in and just, it was their focus and it was their primary thing. And so they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So first thing they're devoted to is to the apostles' teaching, right? Very first thing. Any group without a purpose and a focus is a group that's in chaos. Any group that's a group that is not, doesn't have purpose and focus is a group in chaos. I remember I moved to Clinton Corners. I was young. So if you know, Danielle and I, we're involved in the fire department. We have forever, it feels like, at this point. It's one thing that we share in common. It's kind of fun, you know, because then we can do it together. And so we're involved in the fire department. So we moved to Clinton Corners. We went down to the firehouse. We handed our paperwork and our training and our applications and all that kind of stuff. And they took us in. We went to a meeting or two. And I remember I was going to the gas station, the only gas station in Clinton Corners, by the way. All right. So I was getting gas, and this guy starts talking to me. And I don't remember what he talked about at first, but I didn't recognize him, you know. And he's talking about the fact that we don't have very many calls in East Clinton, which was our fire district. And he says that's a real problem because we don't do what we've signed up to do, we can very easily lose focus. And I'm looking at him like he's just like talking to me, right? You know, and I'm like, okay, you know, I figured out he's in the fire department with me, right? And then he says something like, you know, and it's just like the church. And I'm like, huh. And then he said, you don't know who I am, do you? He says, no. And he says, I'm Donnie Estes. Donnie, I don't know if you still watch. So he was in the fire department. He was in our church there in Clinton Corners. And I went, oh, hey, sorry about that. You know, everybody knows you. I don't know anybody, right, because I'm the pastor. And so I'm like, and we began talking about that because that's the reality of the fact. In fire departments, if you don't have some good fires, that means your house is burning, right? Sorry about that. Right, but if you don't have calls to keep you on focus and to train and why you do what you do, you know what ends up happening in the fire department? You start fighting with each other. As a matter of fact, it has been said many, 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 many times in the fire department when you're beginning to have fights and meetings and all those kind of things, man, what we need is a good structure fire. Yeah, sorry. That's just how firefighters are, you know. But the point is, right, because we need to stop focusing on each other. Guess what? Same thing in the church. Same thing in the church. When we take our eyes off of the mission of God and we take our eyes off of the things that God says and put them on ourselves, then we begin to think about our own logical things. We begin to think about our own ways that we want to do stuff. And then we get bothered because you're not doing it that way. And you're not thinking the way I'm thinking, and you're not wanting the things that I want. And we begin to get at each other's throats, right? Why? Because we've lost focus. And so what they devote themselves to is that they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they want to know what God says. It doesn't matter what your or I opinion is ultimately. Well, wait a second, Patrick. Everybody's opinion matters. Okay, I get that. But there's only one opinion that really matters, right? And that's God's. That's why we talk about this issue of abortion. I mean, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things pastorally that I feel bad for a woman in a crisis pregnancy for. Right? And even if I thought something different or if I wanted to think something different, the Word of God doesn't allow me to. So a lot of things in this culture that we've accepted and that we've brought into normality. And we might even see value in some of those things or whatever, but the reality is that God's word trumps it all. And so if we're not devoted to the Word of God, in the Church of Jesus Christ, this is not about majority rule. You know what I mean? They keep throwing out statistics. Of course, depending on which side you are, you only throw out the statistics that you want that make it sound good for you, right? And I mean, I forget what some of the latest statistics are, but you know, regarding abortion and things like that. But, you know, if 51% of the people think that abortion should be legal, then it should be legal, right? This isn't majority rule, right? God's word is not about what do the people think. We could all stand against God. God would still be right. God would still be right. And so if you're not built, if the Church of Jesus Christ is not built on the foundation of the apostles' teaching, if it's not built on the truth of God's word, we will crumble. We will crumble. Right? For the early church, the apostles' teaching was that body of material that they had that was considered authoritative because it was a message of Jesus proclaimed by accredited apostles. And so you heard from them. I love what one of the commentaries I read said. It said, undoubtedly, the early congregation amid differences of perspective and along with a lively eschatological expectation, in other words, that Jesus was coming back soon, had a general sense of center provided by the historical and doctrinal teaching of the apostles. And this, Luke tells us, was predominantly the reason for being and the focus for the early church. Right? When you need to know about what truth is, you go to the source, and that's what they did. And so, you know, learning the truth about Jesus and the truth about God brought focus for them and power into their lives. Well, wait, it's the Holy Spirit that brings power, yes, but based in truth, right? Even with the Holy Spirit, we can get way off if it's not grounded in the Word of God. Right? If we're seeking the power as opposed to seeking the truth, we go off stray. You know, we go off the reservation and we go our own way. And we will always be dangerous in that. And I would tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ today, or at least that which calls itself the Church of Jesus Christ today, is in many ways in chaos because too many do not hold to the Word of God as the truth of God. I mean, listen, we can have differences about what this says, right? You go to one verse, I'll go to one verse. We can have hearty discussions and hearty differences about certain things within that. But as long as this is our authority, and as long as this is what we go to have that hearty discussion, instead of our opinion or what I feel, because what my opinion is and what I feel today doesn't matter, ultimately. It doesn't affect truth. It doesn't affect truth. Doesn't matter whether everybody thinks it. Doesn't matter. So, as a church, we must be built first and foremost on the foundation of the truth of Jesus Christ, found in the Word of God. In the Word of God. All right, so they had devotion to the apostles' teaching, and secondly, they had devotion to each other. They had devotion one to another, right? They say that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And then most commentators would agree that the next two words in that, or the next few words in that, describe the fellowship. Right, where he says the breaking of bread and to prayer. That they were focused on those things. So no man is an island. I know we think we are. I know we're good. I can... You know, this whole thing in America, this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, yes, individually, right, you have to accept Jesus. You don't accept Jesus because your grandfather was a pastor and you know, you went to church when you were little, your dad was a pastor and you went to church when you were little. That's not how you come into the kingdom, right? As somebody once said, and I've said this a lot, I don't know who said it way back in the day, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. Every individual must come on their, you know, before the throne by themselves. I'm not going to be with you before the throne. I'm not going to be with you before the throne. And God says, you know, why should I let you into my kingdom? And I say, well, you know, they're a really good person. They did this. They attended church really faithfully. You know, no one's going to be there to argue your case. Because God already knows your case. And your case is that you have not matched up to the holiness of God. And so, lest your answer is the blood of Jesus, that I've accepted the Lord as my Savior and the blood of Jesus is applied to my account, doesn't matter how many people are on your side. And so we're called, so this idea, so there's absolutely, we have to come to Christ individually, but we're not supposed to stay individual. I love the fact that we can go online and for people that are sick or that people can't make it or something's going on in life, right? They can't do it. Or the fact that we can reach outside of our church to people that wouldn't come into our church that they can view and they can see stuff. But I'll tell you, and I've said this before, that's a detriment to the Church of Jesus Christ at times. It's a good thing like most things, and it's a bad thing. Because we go, well, I don't feel like going today, so I sit in bed. And then we begin to sit in bed a lot, and then we begin to kind of like that fact, and then it's a whole lot easier when you don't have to deal with people. Am I right? Can I get an amen? Right? So church would be great if it wasn't, you know, except for the people, right? That was the first joke I heard about the church, except it wasn't a joke. So it was just, right? I mean, it's messy. Church is messy because we get a whole bunch of people who are different and we have different things and different likes and different all that. It's messy. And so sometimes it's easier just to find some people. And so, man, everybody podcasts today. Everybody does their videos today. You can go online and see some amazing teaching. And that can be very profitable for you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you not to do that. But if that's your mainstay and you call that church, that is unbiblical. It's biblical to be involved in people's lives and for iron to sharpen iron and to come together and to work out things at times. And yet to praise and yes to glorify God and yes to lift up and to be encouraged one by another. We need each other just for encouragement to walk in our relationship with God. And so you notice, not that potlucks are bad. As a matter of fact, I think we're going to have one in a few weeks. By the way, I love potlucks, man, because they got good food there. I mean, I just love potlucks. I mean, they're good stuff, right? We don't have a whole lot of them here, and our fellowship committee said we just need a time to get together as a church potluck. But what you notice is that the early church, and again, well, we can't do that because the early, no. I mean, they broke bread together, but it was really probably for the purpose of gathering in worship and communion. They would share a meal together, and they would do communion at the same time, and then they would really pray and focus. I mean, that's what they'd been doing ever since Christ died, is all they've been doing is praying and praying and praying. Why? Because they've understood that they need something outside themselves. Right, they need a power, and it's even dangerous to talk about that because you talk about a power and people get weird about what that is. You need the power, which is only from God, to be able to change something in life. And so we desperately need each other. Right? To remain focused, we need each other. We need to come together. We need to enjoy each other. We need to study God's word together. We need to fellowship together. We need to pray together. We need to come together as often as possible because we need it. And again, our culture over the last several years, you know, everything used to wrap around the church because there was nothing else to do. Like there was literally nothing else to do. And so you wanted to get together with people. You packed up. You went to the church. You know, I mean, in America today, I mean, we our service is about an hour and a half. That's what I tell people. Communion was last week. We went like 10 minutes over. And you guys are great. I mean, I get that, right? You go to another country, I mean, they're in church all day. All day. because they have church service, then they have a meal, then they have prayer services, then they gather together, then they're all hanging out, and then they stay later for their Sunday evening type stuff. Because, listen, when you've got to walk 5 miles, it's easier just to stay. We complain. Oh, man, I'm going to get real here. All right. Church people complain. So are we having that potluck in the evening on Sunday evening? 5:30. Some of you will complain that we're not doing it right after church because you have to go home and then come back. And some of you won't come back. Well, because I had to drive home 15 minutes, 20 minutes, a half hour. Right? We can't go back out. Like we get locked up in our house and it's just really easy to hunker down, especially when it's cold out, especially when it's rainy out, or especially when the sun is nice because you want to go outside, you want to plant your garden, or especially when. What they did is they focused on each other. And they took opportunities to sit with each other and to share a meal with each other and to love on each other and to pray together. You ever think about that? Why don't you have a few people over your house for lunch and then go, hey, you want to take a time of prayer? And do me a favor, don't pray about your Aunt Betsy's bunions. Because that frustrates all of us. I get your Aunt Betsy's in pain and you love your Aunt Betsy, but I mean, pray about the church. Pray about abortion, right? Being, made not a right anymore. Protecting young kids. Be about the church and about what we do. Be about praying for your neighbors. Remember that question we asked 2 weeks ago? If every prayer was answered this week that you prayed, how many new people would be in the kingdom? I don't know about you, but that convicts me greatly, but it doesn't convict me enough to be praying for people constantly. I'm going to be honest. I'm busy. A lot of things going on, right? And by the way, the television show I wanted to watch is tonight. All kinds of things. All right. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to one another. Let's read on in this, and then we'll get to what we're talking about. More. So it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, verse 43, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing with them all as one might have need. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they were so devoted to one another, that they were willing to even sell possessions to take care of each other. That's like crazy, right? I mean, that's like, and as some said, they definitely had a lively eschatological view. In other words, they thought Jesus was coming right now. Good view to have. By the way. But they were willing, their focus was not on their stuff. Their focus was on each other. Right into that, they had a tremendous unity amongst that little baby infant church. A tremendous unity that was real and palatable. Notice that they were together. They had all things in common. It says that they were of one mind together. Now, by the way, lots of places in Scripture command us to be of one mind. We're doing Romans in our Bible study in Sayville on Wednesday nights. Just talks about that in Romans chapter 12, right? We reference Philippians chapter 2, be of one mind. Why? Because we're not. It's hard Even the early church, right? This is the infant church. And so there was a lot of excitement and things wrapped around that. But that unity together that they had, it was certainly, there was a newness in Christ that they were. But more than that, what you see about this church, is that they were on the journey together. Several years ago, we renamed our Bible studies life groups because we wanted it to be about doing life together. We wanted it to be more than just, I mean, it needs to be about the apostles' teaching, right? We want to study scripture and figure out what it says, but we also want to be devoted to one another. And that creates that unity together because we're focusing on each other. And so we want to do life together because that's what they did. Literally, they did life together. That's what happens when you're devoted to one another, by the way. That's what happens when you're devoted one to another. Now, I got to tell you, it's hard in America because, I mean, you just start liking people in church and they leave. Either they move out of the area or they go to another church. It feels like sometimes, right? Let's be honest. I mean, it feels like. Some of your best friends were in your third church ago, right? Because you were new in Christ and there was an excitement and there was a connection there. And sometimes you go, man, it's hard to get involved because I've already had these relationships and they leave. You know, because it's really easy to leave churches today. It wasn't really easy to leave the church back then because there was only one. Where are you going to go to church? Here? You know, I mean, there was no choices. There was no, like, whatever. It was like this, you came together here. That's why when they went to other cities and there was converts, you know what they did? They started a church. A church for them to be. So they were together and they were unified in that and all that they did of one mind. Everybody, I love it. They all those who believed were together, had all things in common. Day by day, verse 46, they were continuing one mind in the temple, breaking bread together, sharing their meals. It's all kind of the same stuff, right? See, unity begets devotion to one another. Devotion to one another begets unity. By the way, devotion to God's word and to God's word alone as being the primary begets, births unity and devotion to one another. Because I'm going to tell you, when Christ said, you know, when they said, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. I would tell you, and this is Patrick, all right, this is Patrick. I would tell you that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will love your brethren. Because if you don't love your brethren, you don't love God. But it's not a reverse thing. It's not like I got to love them. You know, God tells me I got to love them, so I'm going to work really hard to love them. No, you love God with everything you have, and you will begin to see them with the eyes of God. And you will not be able to do anything but love them. That's how it should be. Okay. When you have a devotion to the apostles' teaching and one to another, so much so that you take care of each other, that there's a great unity in what you do, that you're even willing to look out for somebody else and sacrifice for yourself for them, I would tell you that begets a great joy with them. It says that everybody kept, day by day, verse 46, with one mind in the temple, breaking bread house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now, it's interesting, that word gladness, and I'm not sure why the interpreter did that. The word literally means, in the Greek, exuberant joy. Exuberant joy. Now, there is no doubt, and you and I hope you remember the joy of when you were first saved. Just the sense of awe in everything that God loved you that much, that he came for you, that he bought you as God, you know, things were opened up to you and you see that and you see this new life before you and you see this goodness and this grace and this glory of God. There's a real satisfaction and a real gladness and a joy of that. Right? That word literally, like I said, means exuberant joy, a state of intensive joy and gladness, often implying verbal expression and bodily movement, by the way, kind of like jumping and leaping and dancing. You know who had gladness in this context? David, when the Ark of the Covenant was coming into Jerusalem finally. And he was leaping before God. Right? There was a real joy in the midst of the brethren because they weren't focused on each other. They weren't focused on what you didn't like and what did you just say to me? Like, and I said hello to them and they didn't say hello to me and I have this need and don't they see that and why can't they stop talking about themselves and start talking about me more? We don't say that out loud, but we feel that kind of stuff in churches. Right? They're not focused on that. They're focused on Jesus. As a matter of fact, they're so focused on Jesus that it becomes that they start focusing on each other. I've told you this before. I said to my Bible study this week, or one of the Bible studies we're in, Tuesday morning or Wednesday night, Lois Stokes. Lois and Fred Stokes were like pillars in the church at Clinton Corners. And I was a young pastor, and they were an old couple. I mean, they were, to be honest, I don't know if they're still on this earth or if they're with Jesus. I'm already smiling. That's right. I almost said, they were so old then, I wouldn't be surprised they're with Jesus now. But they were just older, right? There was an older couple. And Lois was strange. I mean, she was just strange. She just always had this thing. And you always, honestly, when you first met her, you thought she's too much and it's really fake. And then you got to know her, Lois, and you realized that it wasn't fake. And yes, she was still weird, but it was real. I mean, it was real. And she used to all the time, like we'd be in a Bible study, and I don't know how she would do it. I mean, if we were in a talking time together, I don't know how she would do it, but constantly she would bring it back. You know what I've learned? I've learned that if you're in Jesus, you have real joy. And what that really means is Jesus first, then others, then yourself. That real joy flows out of not focusing on you so that I'll get what I want. So I'll be really happy if you just give me what I want. But I'm really happy when I focus on Jesus as my main primary and then others. And then what flows out of me, and then myself. Doesn't mean that you don't ever think about you or take time for you or anything like that, but I'm not the primary. And she said, and she said that so much, I'm still 25 years later repeating that. Because I agree with her more than ever. I agree with her, right? And so there was a real joy. Why? Because they were focusing on Jesus first and then others. And yes, themselves and what they had in Christ, which produced a great joy. And then I love what it says. Not only did the joy characterize this infant church, but genuineness. They were genuine in what they were. So it says that they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. That word sincerity of heart literally means without guile or duplicity. Without guile or duplicity. I love that word. I actually gave that word last week in a quote. Because you know what? The Church of Jesus Christ, there's too many people who are duplicitous in it. You know what that means? It means you're two-faced. I mean, we smile. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Sister, come here. Let me give you a hug. And then they walk away, and then you go, that sister in the Lord. You gossip with somebody about them, right? Or, if we're really spiritual, we just go, she really needs prayer. He really needs prayer, right? Because he's, blah, 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 let me tell you about everything about him, right? So all that kind of stuff, right? They weren't like that. They weren't duplicitous. They were, literally could mean humility or simplicity. They were real with each other. They were humble and generous. And what they were. They didn't say they were going to invite you over to lunch and then not invite you over to lunch. You ever do that? Oh, I'd love to get together with you, but you really don't really want to get together with them. But it's just the thing to say in church. I mean, I've been in other places and other cultures where you always invite somebody to lunch. You just never have them over. Right? That's a fakeness, you know, or where, you know, you're always coming in and you have to smile and you have to be okay. And how you doing, brother? Oh, I've never been better. You know, and I know what's happening in your life, and I know you're not even close to being never been better. Right? Now, that doesn't mean you need to cry at every single second, everybody tells you. But we talked about this last week. I forgot to put it down, but in my notes, because so I'm going to forget it. But Matt Chandler talked about that we need to be so done with the fakeness in church. We need to be so done with the, you know, acting like you like people and then stabbing them in the back. We need to be, you know, the last place that should be is the Church of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, listen, the one thing about Lois Stokes was she was genuine. Now, she was weird, right? I mean, she was. And if you're watching from Clinton Corners, you know I'm speaking truth. I mean, Lois, but she was awesome. I mean, she was so awesome that you eventually got to know her. If you just gave some time into that, you would go, man, there is not a woman more real than her. So that means that some of her weirdness comes out. I'm weird. You're weird. Listen, if you don't think you are, I got some news for you. I'm just going to preach some truth. You are some weird people. Right? I mean, we're weird. We all like different things in different ways. We all have our idiosyncrasies. We all have these things that we are like ours. I mean, you know, and I've gotten to the place, and I think I heard it here first, about a person who's no longer here, long time ago, when I first got here, and they were like, well, you know, that's this person, you know, and they're just like that. We don't like it, but they're our person. You know? I mean, pastor's weird, and oh my goodness, I wish he wouldn't do that every once in a while. And I wish he didn't do that, but you know what? He's our pastor. And so we'll love him. And you guys do, and I thank you for that. You know? But they're real. Right? We get upset for people because they're real. Now, again, if your realness is that you're a jerk, you know, we're going to challenge you not to be a jerk. Right? I mean, that's Christianity. I mean, we're going to love you through your jerkiness, but we're going to help you to, you know, we're going to challenge you in love, and we're going to help you to, hey, maybe you shouldn't say that. I have a great friend who's like famous for after me, you know, I say, yeah, I said this, and he went, well, that was one strategy. You know, how'd that work out for you? Yeah, I'm an idiot. Yeah, you sure are. I mean, he didn't have a problem with that, right? You're an idiot. Don't do that next time, right? Genuine. Genuine. You know, think about this. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the Word of God, devoted to each other. I mean, devoted to each other. So much so that we're gonna take care of each other. And I'm not going to complain. I mean, I'll get real. Sorry. You know, people complain about bringing a meal to somebody else. You know, when they have surgery or something. We have a hard time. We have a hard time filling all our slots. They were selling property. Why don't you do that? Right? They were selling property. They were so devoted to one another. Devoted to Christ, but devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to one another. Unity, where they were of one mind. There was great joy in their midst. And the people were real, like sincere, genuine in what they were. You guys want to be a church, part of a church like that? I do. That's the kind of church that I would hope for here at Grace. That we would be a church first and foremost given over to the apostles' teaching. That we would be a church that is deeply devoted one to another, where we would have great unity specifically around the mission about what we're called to do. That there would be great joy. Again, not that everything's going right. right? Because we're upholding each other at times, but there's great joy because of what we have in Christ and what we have with each other. And then there's a genuineness in that. And by the way, look at what happens. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know what? Now, listen, all right? I know I've preached 2 weeks on go, 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 go. And we need to go, all right? But if we're a church like this and you're describing to your neighbor, oh my goodness, you would not believe what my church is like. Now, not everybody's going to be attracted to that, but you're going to have people attracted to that. And I'm not talking about the church specifically, but I'm talking about, I was in a church, like, and all we did was fight. And you know what? Now, we're not going to talk bad against, but that's not what Christ wanted. What Christ wanted was this. This is the characteristics. Again, we're not going to be like the infant church here, but we can be like the infant church, where we're together. I love it. What does a movement look like? This is a quote. I don't remember even who it's from. This is how the gospel multiplies. God meets men and women where they are, right? So just what we talked about. I think I wrote this. Never mind. He tells the truth about ourselves. He shows Christ and the new light that is found in him, and it demands a response. Praise the Lord. He invites us into a new community of faith to encourage each other along the way, to do life together. And then as we do that, we pursue with great devotion and holiness the Lord God Almighty and each other. And it's a place where we would live in extreme joy, and we would walk in humility, and we would walk in genuineness and in sincerity of heart. Man, that's a church, right? That's a church. Lord Jesus, may we be that church. And I want you to notice there was a sense of awe among them. Some of that was the fact of their salvation. But some of you would get caught up because it says, and there was verse 43, they kept having a sense of awe and many wonders. That's not because of the wonders. They had a sense of awe and many wonders were being done as Christ did it. Right? That's a church. That's a church. That's what we want to be. And you know what? We're never going to be that unless we are that. Because guess what? We're the church. We're the church. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus and who you are. I thank you for what you've done in us and how we are before you, God. May you be glorified. Father, we will never have a church like the church in Jerusalem in the sense of how we meet and those kind of things. But Father, we can have a church like the church in Jerusalem. One that's characterized by a great devotion to you, one that's characterized by the love of Jesus Christ one for another, one that's characterized by a real passion in all things of God, where there is great unity and much joy and realness among everybody. Lord, God, may that be who we are. May that be who we are to your glory and for your name. I love you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to ask you guys.